Chapter 3. Lifting Me Up. I'm in a courtyard and I'm standing on the bottom of a 2-foot-wide concrete staircase, just about the width of my body. It was a very narrow and long staircase. These steps ran alongside a brick wall with no railing on the opposite side, facing the open courtyard. Hundreds of pale green demons that looked ill, with no hair, and resembling skinny man-like monsters, were inching their way towards me, with the intention of grabbing my leg and pulling me off the steps and into their grip. I started running up the treads and made it roughly 1/3 the way up the staircase before I got really tired and winded. I took a knee because I couldn't continue the climb up anymore. These demons are now uncomfortably close to the reach of my leg. My heart started to pound out of my chest and fear filled my soul. I thought it was over. These demons were inches from grabbing my ankle. Then, an unexplainable figure appears from nowhere and comes up behind me. He gently puts his arms under my armpits and lifts me to my feet. This man starts to walk me up the steps slowly, creating a bigger distance between the demons and myself. As we near the top of the stairs, I look behind me in the hope of getting a glimpse of the unknown figure that brought me to safety. I start to scan this man with my eyes, in slow motion from his feet up, while turning my head and peeking over my left shoulder before my body could make the complete turn. I notice his brown sandals and perfectly pedicured feet, followed by the bottom of his snow-white robe. As my eyes made it to his waist and the core of his torso, I saw the purple sash draped across his body from his left shoulder. At this point, I knew who this figure was, and I couldn't bring my head up fast enough to see his face. It was Jesus Christ, and I was very eager to get a glimpse of his appearance. My heart was filled with joy and a sense of relief from the danger I just escaped. My eyes were about his chest and shoulder height now. It was almost torture because it felt like my head was heavy, and I was forcing myself to see his face. Every centimeter I moved my head closer to his face felt like an eternity had passed. But when my eyes made it as high as his head, all I saw was Jesus wearing a traditional talitot. His prayer shawl was white and blue, the colors of the Israeli flag, with the Star of David on it. Finally, his face, the part I've been so excited to see. I didn't know what to think or expect. Was his image like the depictions I was familiar with? Or did he look completely different from what I expected to see? The fact that I'm about to see the Messiah with my own eyes brought about a sense of bliss that couldn't be explained. At last, my eyes have finally arrived to his face. At first, I was shocked. Then my breathing relaxed and my chest stopped puffing up and down so intensely anymore. I did not see his face. I was so disappointed. Rather, his head was made up of an extremely bright beam of light, an illumination that was pure and transcended peace. Bright enough to light up a football field, but wasn't blinding as I looked directly at him. I couldn't see any of his facial features, as his brilliance was too powerful to allow me to see his face. He resembled a radiance of energy in the shape of a man in a robe. Finally, I'm at the top landing of the staircase in a safe position, far away from any evil, as he helped me get to my safe haven after rescuing me. I opened up my eyes from my sleep, feeling a sense of calmness and peace. As I stretched and made my way out of bed, I thought, I can't believe I just saw Jesus in my dream. Still groggy, I dragged myself into the kitchen to grab a cup of coffee. I started to tell my wife about this dream I had had. Since she was always asking me to interpret her dreams, she did not have much of an explanation for me. She continued to prepare breakfast and didn't say much after her initial intrigue. Although I was calm about it, I was more so baffled on why he came to visit me in the form of rescuing me. I also thought, why am I not excited after seeing the Lord in my dream? What was the message here? Later on that day, I made it to my parents' house, kind of eager to get this vision of the night off my chest. I couldn't stop thinking about it, and wanted to tell my mother about this unique dream. As usual, I barged into my parents' house without knocking on the front door, and with a quick hello to my dad, who was sitting in his favorite couch, I beelined it to the aroma coming out of the kitchen. I sat on the stool in the center aisle and began to tell my mother what I saw. I shared my dream with her, as she quietly stood there listening, and as my father was also eavesdropping from the living room. As I waited for a take on the possible meaning, she stared at me with a mystified look, yet intrigued, and she said, "It was a good dream," and continued stirring up a sauce on the stove. I started shaking my head into my hands, frustrated. I swear I felt like I was 7 years old again. By this time, my sister was doing much better. We found out from her new doctor she realistically had about a week to live when she first arrived to their care. Talk about feeling a sense of relief that she survived, thanks to the Lord. They were still lowering her steroid levels, but her condition was much better than when she first arrived at Sloan just a few months ago. My sister still had a long road ahead of her before a full recovery. It was nice to see her look more like her normal self, though. Her hair got longer, she was more mobile, and didn't use the wheelchair as much. She was still keeping up with intense doctor follow-ups and medical treatment. She was in good hands as the Lord spared her life. My relationship with God was good, and I felt confident in my growth at this point. The Lord continued to work on my faith as I continued to learn about the Lord's ways and depended on the aid of the Almighty Helper, the Holy Spirit. I was seeking prayer groups and surrounding myself with other believers as I understood the power of prayer and the effectiveness of two or more who gather in His name with agreement. I started to burn holy incense every evening as I prayed and kept a candle lit in my kitchen all day, every day. I light a new candle as the old one burns out. The idea behind lighting the candle was to give up an offering to God with my prayers, requests, and supplications. The concept of burning incense is to allow my prayers to rise to the heavens while the sweet fragrance from the incense smoke rises in the atmosphere. I continue to burn incense and light a candle to this very day because this ritual has become a part of my prayer life. I followed Orthodox Christianity practices with this sacrament, as I felt comfortable with it and liked the meaning behind it. Ancient Jews burned incense in the temples as well. Besides, the incense made me feel like I was in church and created a holy presence in my home. This also helped me set the energy in the room for meditation and prayer. This practice of burning incense over a hot coal and lighting a candle would help me let go of the day and mentally cleanse the thoughts of my flesh. It has become habit for me and manifested into part of who I am and what I do before most intense prayer sessions, especially when I cleanse my home and pray for specific family members or anyone who needs prayer. Before I prayed, I started to notice myself cleaning any clutter that was left behind by my kids. Something about clutter bothered me and I couldn't start my meditation until everything was sorted out in the room. I didn't notice myself doing this until it happened a few times. This made me wonder, and when I searched into the matter, it suddenly made sense. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Keeping your home and life in order and well managed took on a new understanding, as it correlates with the kingdom. Cleaning the immediate area around me also helped me not become distracted, and it left no excuse for diversion. At times I would find my eyes and mind stray away for a bit and think about the untidiness around me. Random thoughts during prayer would also pop in my mind, especially of concerns from throughout the day. Distractions and negative self-thought can happen during and outside prayer, as they often do. When I notice my mental disruptions start, I take it very personal and serious, as I understand it's an attack on my mind and I need to take immediate action to fight it off. I would ward back the spirit of the wandering mind or any other destructive thought by promptly rebuking it, referring to God's Word, and ask the Holy Spirit to keep me focused on Him. Then, as the clouds clear in my head, I would resume prayer or whatever I was doing at the time. Remember, the mind is Satan's playground, and he will try to infiltrate your thoughts and keep you from focusing on God or anything good. He will put the thoughts of all your problems and anything you lack in the forefront of your consciousness. You will suddenly feel like these problems need your immediate attention for resolution as they cannot wait for later. God will give you thoughts of encouragement and the ability to do the impossible, while the enemy brings in self-doubt to counteract the work of God. The Lord will build you up, and the enemy will try to tear you down. In 1965, a Baptist pastor, John R. Bisagno, wrote the book, The Power of Positive Praying. He spoke of a missionary who has a black dog and a white dog always fighting inside him, and that the dog which he feeds the most will win. In the same way, feed the good dog, which is the good thought, and you will win. We don't have self-thoughts. It's either God or the enemy whispering into your soul. Think of the type of fruit that your thoughts will produce before you give it any more of your energy. This is one of the enemy's tactics. Spiritual arrows will be fired at you and camouflaged as your problems, obstacles you're facing, depression, and anything that is missing from you or your life. This will come at you from all angles if you allow it, especially during communion with God. Unless you understand what's happening, it will continue, and your connection with the Lord will always be distorted and ineffective when you unknowingly choose to give the enemy your mind. This is very subtle and feels like it's coming from you and not the enemy. These problematic thoughts will be magnified and carry a sense of dire urgency for your attention. You can effectively change the situation by handing your issues to God. Although this attack can come throughout any point of the day, as it usually does, He especially loves to fire this attack at the convenient moment of spiritual union with God. As I reiterate this point, this form of spiritual attack is to keep you from being effective in your prayer, living a life fulfilled by the promises of God, and create a distance between you and your Savior. The further you are from God, the weaker you become, and susceptible for more intense attacks, with the resulting loss on your end. This attack, if it gets worse, will begin to take over your mind constantly and become ingrained within your subconscious mind, as it will alter the energy you put out and become part of your paradigm. Your subconscious is altered when thoughts and feelings occur simultaneously. Next time you daydream about your life, pay attention to your thoughts and the feelings that you're experiencing during that moment. You must be self-aware and make sure the feelings that are attached to your self-thoughts are ones that make you feel good and encouraged. If not, you will emit a frequency that attracts negative energy. This potential whirlpool could suck you in if it becomes more frequent and persistent over time. This phenomenon works both ways. If these thoughts are self-promoting and positive in nature, your projects and outcomes in your life will be favorable for success. Take control of your thoughts as you keep your focus on God in all situations and the success of the outcome you desire. Be aware of the energy you radiate because it all works together for you or against you. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring all the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is a form of how the spiritual realm coincides with the physical world. To fight this on your own, like many self-help books teach, will only last so long before you fall back to your familiar patterns of thinking. We are weak and have no stamina without the Holy Spirit. You need the help of Jesus to break the spirit of the wandering mind, self-destruction, depression, pessimism, fear, and any other thought that doesn't encourage you. What we dwell on every day becomes a programming code for the subconscious mind. Our subconscious mind is what puts out a frequency that's either favorable to us or not. Keep God in your consciousness always as you seek His will and His mind in all situations. Knowing His Word will reprogram your paradigm and give you immediate encouragement. In addition, when you know the Word of God, you consequently know the truth. When you know the truth, the lies of the enemy will no longer affect your life. For instance, the Bible tells us not to be afraid a total of 365 times, a daily reminder for the entire year. It also tells us that fear is not from God. God gives us the spirit of sound mind, power, joy, and peace. Knowing this as truth, you will not be afraid when you normally would be, Just focus on the day you're in and not tomorrow's problems. God will resolve them for you. Just have faith that He will. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, verse 33. The Holy Book tells us to be knowledgeable of all the devices the enemy can use against us, so we don't have any excuses. We must not be ignorant of his trickery and deception. You must know the enemy as described. He steals, he lies, as he's the king of deception. He destroys, he tempts you, and he ruins every good thing. He is also labeled as a lion, ready to ambush you. This is referenced in, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be aware of the intentional invitation from the enemy, the eyes and ears are the windows to the soul. Everything you listen to or watch could allow an attack on your spirit. This happens when something ungodly is being poured into your soul, and if your heart agrees with it, even if for just a smidgen of a second, it could open for an evil attack. Keep in mind, from birth we are wicked by nature, so our flesh will naturally gravitate to things that are sinful. Another reason our flesh tends to be sinful is because it requires less energy, because we are not resisting the devil. But to stand guard over our thoughts and push back against the evil one requires a greater amount of energy. Our flesh will always want to do the least amount of work. So because we do not want to expend the energy to work with God, our unawareness allows the devil to succeed. The life we live in is spiritual warfare. Your issues are not with people or bad luck or unfavorable events. It's with the spirit world behind it. It's been this way from the beginning of time. The Bible's first recorded battle of mankind was spiritual warfare, when Eve was tempted by Satan. He got into her mind and manipulated her thoughts. He planted seeds of doubt in her as he tried to make God look foolish by not letting her eat from the tree. He then denied the truthfulness of God's word, representing the knowledge to be gained from the tree. This followed by attacking God as he accused him of keeping her ignorant while he painted an image of the Creator being selfish. This attack also revealed for the first time self-pride in mankind, because Eve felt her lack of knowledge made her inadequate from the lie that planted a seed of ego. After this, sin entered man. It's been this way from the beginning of time, and it will always be the same battles fought. The scriptures are very clear about this, and are spelled out in the book of Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Once we begin to understand the battlefield we are on, and recognize Jesus Christ as our four-star general to lead us through the good fight, and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, we become fearless and victorious. God will describe and expose the enemy to us, weaken the enemy for us, while giving us His hedge of protection. He defeats the enemy for us through our obedience and faith in Him. He is the shepherd, and we are His sheep. He will guard His sheep as a good shepherd does. Psalm 144 clearly describes this. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountain, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters. From the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. We must allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, and the art of spiritual warfare will be taught. God will start to reveal things to you, and you will be led by what feels like intuition during battle. This is activated by sincerely seeking and trusting in God. Through Him, we can acquire the win over our lives.